All right, well, good morning, Compass. So we're talking about our mission statement, but I want to start off with a little anecdote. Any of you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? He's a well-known preacher's preacher from England, pastored a big church in London as a young man, and you can find his sermons and his writings and his books. He was a man of prayer, which, like E.M. Bounds, made him a great preacher. Prayer first. But a skeptic once asked Charles Spurgeon, "How would you defend the Bible? How would you defend the Bible?" Well, Spurgeon is highly quotable, as I mentioned. He is a pastor and author. He lives in a world of words. In fact, he is referred to by many admirers as the Prince of Preachers. And so you don't ask somebody like that a loaded question. How do you defend the Bible? How did Charles Haddon Spurgeon respond? I wanted to put this on the screen, I forgot, so you just have to listen. But listen to this is a great answer. How do you defend the Bible? He said, "I would defend it like I defend a lion. I would let it out of its cage and let it defend itself." Ooh, tss. Right? Whew, I like that quote. I like that quote a lot. Well, I'm not preaching to a room full of skeptics today, but I do recognize, as Cheryl pointed out last week, that we all come from different perspectives, and so that's certainly true about the Bible. The Bible is a very complex piece of literature. Some people view it as that. Some people see it as an integrated story. Once you massage it and become familiar with it, it has a grand theme that runs throughout. Some theologians have tried to nail down that theme. Others have looked at it more as individual authors and what they have to say. There's a lot of ways to look at it, so there's a lot of perspectives here today, and we recognize that. That's part of us being a safe place. In fact, it is certainly safe to be a skeptic. It is better to be a skeptic than to just go along thinking you agree with everything everybody says. It's better to be critical, I think. In fact, one of the things she was trying to remind us last week in our Safe Place message is that it's not just the self-declared skeptics that have questions. In fact, I love how God works. When Lucifer, the right-hand angel at God's side, decided that God was unfair, God allowed him 6,000 years to make his point. Wow, so I think there's room for us to question, to raise doubts. It's okay, God is comfortable with that. In fact, God wants us, our minds, to be engaged. And even at the end of that 6,000 years, I believe the Bible predicts when Jesus gathers his children to heaven, we will devote another 1,000 years just to judge God's handling of the situation. God is transparent. He wants us to have a completely trusting relationship with him. Nothing coerced. Nothing. No one in eternity will believe something because the person next to them believes it. Right? We will all be fully convinced. I love that about God. I love that about God. That's the kind of universe he wants. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. The point is, God presents evidence, then gives us the freedom to choose. That's the basis of his kingdom, and this is a safe place to be while you're on your journey of exploration, wherever you are. And we want to give you space because we believe that's exactly what God does for us. So I wanted to let the lion out of the cage today and let it speak for itself. I've got a few Bible verses, well, maybe more than a few, but I'll defend this on the basis of this being the study of Compass being a biblically true place. And so I wanted to set a little foundation for that idea. Not to intimidate or threaten you with what I believe is true. These may not be the best Bible verses that speak to this. You may have ones that are your favorite. These may strike you. I don't know. But I want to encourage you that there is a God in heaven who wants to have a relationship with you. And even if I chose 9 texts, yes, there are 9, it's just a small sampling of the 31,102 text messages that God has showered your inbox with. That's 31,102 texts, or tweets if you're the president, coming at you. You want to know what God says, and he wants you to know. Believe me, he has been proclaiming it loud and clear over and over again. So I've kind of grouped these texts into three general ideas. And the point one is that the Bible is a message from God. It is a message from God. Now, it is written down by people. And so what do we do with that? Message from God, written by people. How do we balance that off? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 has a great handling of this particular paradigm, paradox, I should say. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I like this because it says that all of scripture is inspired by God. And that word inspired is sort of the opposite of expire. When we expire, our breath leaves us and we're dead. Inspire is when breath comes into us. In fact, if you were to give CPR to somebody, you would be inspiring them in a very literal way. I don't suggest that you inspire people against their will, but if you're trying to save their life, I guess that's okay. But this word inspire is not just the way we tend to use inspire. I mean, we may go down to Crystal Bridges and look at something on the wall and we're like, why is that worth so much? And then we may look at something and say, oh, that just really inspires me. You know, wow. Maybe you read something and you're like, wow, that I find that really inspiring. You listen to a TED Talk and you're like, oh, I'm so inspired by that. See, in that situation, you're getting a message from somewhere, and then you, based on your previous life experience and your mental wiring, are reacting to it, and it's bubbling something up. And then you, out of your creative initiative, put something out there as a response if you feel so moved. I was inspired by the walk through Bethlehem, so I decided I'm going to put one of those inflatable mangers in my front yard. You see what you've done? You were hoping for more, but that's what you got. but seriously, we out of our own creativity respond. But when the Bible talks about inspiration in this, the Greek construction there is actually God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. So the very breath that gave the writer's life at that moment was communicating this message. In a sense, they didn't have a choice, although in our faith tradition, we don't say that God's writers were his typewriters. There is a school of thought that says the Bible was written down by people as if God was just plucking the keys on a typewriter. They had no choice at all. He chose the words. He chose the misspellings. Yes, God had typos. You have to come to terms with certain things like that, but we believe that God put those messages in those prophets, and then something happened. They did not originate through man saying, you know what the world really needs is, and then writing something profound. In fact, the next text, 2 Peter 1:21, says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. I like the NASB on that. Never, it was not made by any act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. There's the process. They were moved by the Holy Spirit and they were able to speak from God. God was the source. He's the originator of those messages. They come filtered through the culture and the vocabulary and to some extent the creative word choice of those individuals. God respected those individuals. In fact, that's why we have such a wonderful breadth of testimony from Genesis to Revelation, all different hues and shades and tones that express these truths. But nevertheless, we can be confident it comes from God because it was not an act of human will that these things were written. It was not an act of human will that told this story. It is God telling a story through people. Through people. And that word prophecy actually is kind of refers to everything in the Bible. We think prophecy is maybe a subset of scripture. It's like the predictive parts. You know, there was a prophecy that thus and such would happen But when the Bible uses prophecy, it actually is speaking about this process by which a message comes from God and is delivered to men through writing or through verbal communications. We don't have all of the prophetic utterances that God shared. Some came, were never written down, but came verbally to folks. But the point is that from Genesis to Revelation, we have those writers are considered prophets, all of them, whether they made predictions or not, because they spoke for God. They entered into this process willingly, allowing God to move on them, and then willingly allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them. In fact, this construction here that says moved by the Holy Spirit is actually, the Greek idiom is more like carried. So it's like out on that beach, you know, when there's only one set of footprints. That's when I carried you. And that's what happened when those prophets were writing. In fact, many of them wrote out of the deepest, darkest times of their lives. I mean, they weren't like sitting down at a coffee shop somewhere, you know, with their laptop saying, hey, you know, I got some free time. Let me dash off a gospel. You know, these people were persecuted. They were writing this at the cost of their lives in some sense. In many senses, many occasions. So then the other question that enters in is you know, well, that happened a long time ago. You know, maybe between then and now, things have degraded, and so we can't really trust. It's not really God's word to me. Maybe it was to the people that got it originally, but it's not really to me. And the Bible says something about that as well. Psalm 12 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. So heat it up, pour off the dross, heat it up, pour off the dross. I mean, this has gone through a process whereby it's actually not getting worse, it's actually getting better. And so God's word, the scriptures, went through a process that we call canonization. It involved a lot of human interaction. A lot of people's hands were on these scrolls as they were massaged and moved into one body of work that we call the Bible. And that bothers some people. They're like, well, then, you know, how can that be God? But God says, you know what? I knew that was going to happen. I have preserved my word. And actually, that process actually brought to you the best of the best. And you can hear about it. Sometimes Time Magazine will come out with a front page story, you know, the Gospel of Judas. They'll be like, oh, what? There's something in the Bible that we, you know, they've been covering it up from us. Well, no, they knew about that back in the councils that made these decisions. They had these writings. But they read them and they said, you know, that just doesn't fit the style, the tenor, it doesn't fit in the symphony that God is trying to tell. And I don't know how God worked with those people, but I know he did, because he says right here that though these messages came through a lot of different people over a long period of time, they are still God's word to us. Now, in a sense, I'm trying to persuade you of that, and really what I'm trying to do, what I'd like to do more than anything, is just let the Bible defend itself on these points. So those are the verses that kind of speak to me about, hey, I can trust the Bible, and there's more. But that tells me that it is a message from God. It's not from people. It's not a group of philosophers. It's not from Mars Hill, you know, these guys with these white beards in the painting with the columns behind them generating lofty thoughts. No, it's not. In fact, this next section is going to speak to the fact that that is highly unlikely. If it were true, it's very highly unlikely that would happen. And so the next batch of verses I want to present to you is that this is a message for you. The Bible is a message for you. Romans 15 has this great verse in it. It says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that we could beat our neighbor over the head with it and make him just like us. I like the fact that it says that, because that is how I like to use the Bible in my life. If my neighbor differs with me, I get out my finest. I wouldn't use this. This is far too thin. This is a thin line Bible. I get the big family Bible out. I'd tell them a thing or two. No, it doesn't say that. It says they were written, they were written for our instruction so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. See, the scriptures are here to persevere with us. They're not just preserved by God to be a perpetual memorial. They're preserved to be right there alongside of us. He's like, you know what? You people in the 21st century, you're going to need this. I'm making this really good. It's going to speak to you at Ozark Academy. It's going to speak to you at your workplace. It's going to speak to you in your marriage. It's going to speak to you in the quietness of your depression. It's going to speak what you need right now. It was written down all that time ahead of time just for you. So the Bible says, hey, it's there for your encouragement and to give you hope and your neighbor's hope. I hope that that message does reflect off of you onto other people, that that overflows into your friends and coworkers' lives. 2 Timothy 3:14-15, Paul's writing to a young believer who has taken on enormous responsibility, leading some churches that Paul has helped raise up. And Paul says, You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I like the fact that this does not mention knowledge. Because let's face it, sometimes we think about the Bible and we think about it as stuff to learn, facts to memorize. You know, I want to be good at Bible trivia, right? I want to know as much as I can. But this is, the scriptures are there to give us wisdom. Wisdom's different than knowledge, isn't it? Wisdom is how we use what we know. And so we're not just to learn it rotely. We're not just to have a collection of facts. It's actually to rub off on us so that I will know how to put these things into practice. It's not just for me like facts being shot out of a gun. It's for me like a blanket being wrapped around me and giving me security, a sense of peace. And it's all about salvation. It's not going to answer questions about science, although I don't think it's contradictory to science. But it's not there to explain every last detail of how the universe is screwed together. But it is there to help you and I on this journey toward God. That's its purpose, salvation. Finally, and I love this verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. Let's stop right there. Living and active. 6,000-year-old living thing. It's been around a long time. It's still beating. It's still active. We tend to get, I'm 50 now. I'm feeling a lot less active. You know, God's word is not breaking a sweat, people. It is active. It is just as alive today as when it left the pens and the mouths of those ancient men and women of old. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And again, the illustration comes to mind of the blunt instrument, you know, the poof. There's a Bible verse for you, poof, right? That's using the Bible like a blunt instrument. No, it's more like a surgeon's scalpel. And you don't use that unless you're pretty sure you know what you're doing. It's meant to operate on us, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. There it is. The very core of our beings is challenged by the word, of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And here's where the idea that the Bible is somehow man's creation to comfort himself, that we're not alone in this world. You know, evolution is the truth, and the Bible's there for weaklings. Very unlikely. Because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals the corruption and the want and the depravity of the human heart. And you just cannot get 66 witnesses in a room today that are all going to feel the same way about humanity. Oh, things are getting better. Oh, yeah, we're having a rough time. No, man is depraved and going to hell unless God intervenes. Very unlikely that man would consistently, generation after generation, have a witness to the fact that we need God. It's just not going to happen. And that's why every other religion, every other world religion, and I can say that fairly in a fairly blanket statement, though you may know of one that you can point out a counterexample, but all other religions are different from the Bible when it speaks for itself. Now, we can make the Bible say the same thing, but I believe the Bible is contrary to the idea that's almost universally present in every other system of belief that we engage God, that we are in search for God, that we are making ourselves like God, that we are on a journey of self-improvement. It's almost universally there, in some subtle way or even more explicit. Only in the Bible does God search for us because I'm unable. Only in the Bible do I owe everything to Jesus because he has done it all for me. I believe that's what the Bible says of itself. Of course, it does require you to read it. And so there's people that say, well, the Bible is just another world religion. It's just like all the other ones. But I beg to differ. I don't believe that the Bible would consistently give a witness of our great need the way it does, that it would paint God as someone who must rescue me. It's just not the way we write stories. It had to be written by someone who knows us better than ourselves. Does that make sense? It has to be written by somebody who knows me better than myself. All right, last point. See, this is moving pretty quickly. 9 verses. Just like text messages, you know, your thumb. You're going through. What's the next one? What's the next one? Here's the next one. Decide for yourself. This is the last point. Decide for yourself. I love this about God. I love this about the Bible. Jesus says this in John 5 as a rebuke to the Pharisees because they were heavy into Bible knowledge, but they lacked Bible wisdom. They didn't know how to really make it speak the story, to tell the story it needed to tell. They wanted to be the stars of the show, so they preached the word to make themselves the most important characters in the story. Not the way the scriptures are meant to be read. And Jesus said to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But here's the bottom line. It is these that testify about me. If you're going to open God's word, if you're going to decide for yourself, I give you this one piece of advice. Look for Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the star of this drama, not because he wants to be important, but because he knows he's the answer and everything else is a need. He says, look for me from Genesis to Revelation. That is the unifying theme, if there is one, in all of Scripture. Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is there in the garden. He's there at the flood. He's there at the altar of sacrifice as Abraham is taking his son up Mount Moriah. It's there as Jeremiah is weeping and preaching. He's there in Malachi as the Old Testament closes. He's there very clearly in the Gospels, and then he's there all the way to Revelation. If you will ask yourself, where is Jesus in this? Then you will get God's message for you, because that's what Jesus wants the Bible to do. He wants it to reveal himself. He's there for comfort. He's there to persevere. He's there to be with you. The Bible is his chosen way of doing that, together with the Holy Spirit and with prayer. So find the Bible to be Jesus' testimony about himself. It's almost like a game of hide and seek, and I'm not applying that construct to the Bible. Jesus actually, there's several parables he tells where he's talking about searching and going back home and selling everything you have so you can get that one thing. You know, there's a lot of parables that talk about that. It's like a game of hide and seek. Find Jesus. He's in there. And he's not just in one spot. You had to read the whole thing to find that one spot. No, every passage you read, he's there. In fact, I just have to confess to you, I don't have some grandiose method of Bible study myself. I just cannot do that at this point in my life. For a couple of years, I would just open the Bible and then just read whatever chapter my eyes fell on. Not because I was expecting God to choose that chapter, but I just said, you know, that's what I'm going to read for today. And then I got onto this, I had it before, but I just started letting, I got a new phone, this is what happened. I got a new phone, I had shut off the notifications on my old phone, but this YouVersion Bible app, and it'll tell you the verse of the day. And I had forgotten, I had not shut off the notifications. I don't want notifications, just don't notify me. You know, unless the bomb's coming, you know, if I'm in Hawaii and the missiles are coming, send me a notification. It's okay, I want to know about that. But don't, you know, don't tell me what's going on in the White House. Don't tell me that I have a meeting in 5 minutes. I don't care. But anyway, these notifications started coming about a month ago, and when we finally got rid of our antique phones. And so now the YouVersion chooses my verse of the day. It's right there. I don't just look at it as soon as it comes up. I go, oh, there it is for when I'm ready. And then I, you know, maybe at breakfast, if I have time, maybe in my chair, special time, just focused on that. But I'm going to read that verse, then I hit the button that says read entire chapter, and then I do. And I ask myself, where's Jesus in this? Because I want to find him, because he is the Word. He said that about himself. The Word doesn't describe him. He is the Word. And that's kind of a mystery, so I'll just leave it at that. But I think that's grounds for saying, play hide and seek with Jesus every day. Doesn't matter when, but try to find him. And I just say, well, there's a random verse. If I can find him every time there's a random verse, then he must be in all of them. You know, just kind of, you know, it's a random sample. Just makes sense to me. And here's a cool promise from Jesus himself. You know, he's out preaching. He's not the only preacher. You know, the Gospels are taking place when there's a lot of ideas floating around. There's a lot of voices. Sound like our day? I mean, now we get them email, text message. We get it through cable news. We get it through people talking about cable news. We get it through Facebook. We get all these messages are coming at us. Jesus said, here's a litmus test. If anyone is willing to do his will, he's always talking about the Father, the way he wants us to relate to the Father. If we want to do God's will, we will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And I love that about Jesus. He says, you know what? You will know. I make this promise. You will know. That's pretty risky. There's a lot of different minds out there. But he says, you know, to every mind I created, it will resonate with this, because I am the Word, I made you, and then when you hear the Word, you will recognize, you will seize that. You know, you don't have to recognize air when it enters your lungs. You know, okay, yeah, a relief. I was holding my breath, now I feel relief. You know, come up from the water. You don't have to say, let me find air. You know, you recognize that it's air. You recognize the Word of God when it comes. We will know concerning the teaching. There are a lot of teachings. And to me, this verse is really important when we're living in this world, you know, the Bible Belt and church on every corner and interpretation on every corner. And how do I, you know, this kind of answers the question of, all right, God, so you preserved your word and it came down through all it, but then all these other people interpreted it all these ways. So you get this explosion of ideologies, all supposedly coming equally from the same book. So how can you know what's true? I played that game for a long time. That was my agnostic period right before I threw everything out, right before God said, come here. And I was like, no, you can't go there, you can't go there. Everybody's saying something different. That was my excuse. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? You will know about the teaching if it's me talking. You'll know if it's me talking. And I love that. And I mean, that goes right back to the parable of the good shepherd, right? The sheep will hear my voice and will know. There's many shepherds out there, but you will know. Take that to heart, folks. If you haven't picked up the Bible, you're like, you know what, whatever. But I love this about it. You will know. You will hear a voice. You will connect. May not be every day, you know, but there's some days you open up and say, God must have slept in this morning. But we will know. We will have the evidence, the personal witness in ourselves. And God will make sure that that happens for you at some point. And then finally, this last invitation. My father-in-law preaches a whole sermon on this. I love it. Talks about before there was pizza. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It really is an invitation for us to test it out, right? You are really hungry. I'm saying this because it's a fact for some of you, but I'm saying it as, you know, what if? If you are really hungry, you head to Barnes & Noble and you find the best cookbook there is. And you start reading it. Yeah, it really does it for me. I feel so much better. Right? That's what you do, right? You head to a book about food. No, you want an experience. You have to experience that food. And this is so interesting. It's, you know, food is a great analogy in the Bible for the Word of God. And we don't plan what food is going to do to us, do we? I didn't plan this, believe me. But we eat it anyway, trusting that it's going to do something for us, right? Even if it's just the enjoyment on the way down. Brussels sprouts, not so much. Gotta have faith to eat Brussels sprouts. It's going to do something later. It's not happening now. Same thing with God's word. You know, we're not actually supposed to read it and say, oh, okay, so now I'm going to apply this to my life today. Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses. Let's see, that would be Greg and Glenn. Let me see, I'm going to oppose Greg and Glenn because they opposed the truth. Oh, I knew that. Men of depraved mind. No, we don't, sorry, Glenn. We don't read the Bible and then decide how we're going to use it. We read the Bible and then it uses us. It uses us. Got to find the notes here so I remember how to say this right. In Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller says something awesome about faith. And he's on a secular campus trying to talk to people who have hatred for Christianity. But this is what he says about his own faith. He said, faith, I can't talk about it as something, I'm not quoting literally here, I can't talk about it as something that I did. He says, faith is something that happened to me. You read his book, he's trying to come up, he's a great writer, he comes up with all these great stories, but in the bottom line, he just says, you know what, I can't explain it, it happened to me. I can say that about God in my adult life. God happened to me. I did not go in search of God. And Rich Mullins, in one of his songs, says, I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. Love that about these witnesses that have been given these inspiring words to give us. But taste and see. Let me show you another picture of another old guy. I do this mostly because it makes me feel young. This is William Miller. You've probably seen his picture before. There's not a lot of pictures of William Miller out there. Mostly drawn. Not a lot of video. he's got a YouTube channel, but there's nothing on there. Anyway, sorry. William Miller had, whatever he has to say, I resonate with because he started out as a complete skeptic, a very scientific mind, lived in an age of enlightenment. Everything was dissected, you know, you could find a hole in anybody else's theory, very much like Mars Hill, what Paul faced in the ancient Greek world. You know, this was a dawning of intelligentsia in America, and he was living it, he was loving it. But he went through a process, we won't go into that now, but I want to leave you with these words from his journey, and this is from his own pen. He came to a point where he said, I saw that the Bible did bring to view just such a Savior as I needed. And to me, this says it so beautifully, this idea that the Bible couldn't have been written by people because we do a bad job at trying to fill our own needs. We always need more or something else or something new. But he says, the Bible brought to view just such a Savior as I needed. And I was perplexed to find how an uninspired book, which is what he assumed it was, should develop principles so perfectly adapted to the wants of a fallen world. I just love that. That just says it so much like how I experienced it. I was constrained to admit. He said I couldn't go anywhere else in my thinking. I had to conclude that the scriptures must be a revelation from God. They became my delight. And here's why I really love this. And in Jesus, I found a friend. I just find the Bible is a mystery, it is a conundrum, it is a paradox, but it is a letter from your best friend. I recommend it to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be in a biblically true environment. And while I've shared my thoughts, I pray most importantly, Lord, that you will continue now to share your thoughts, not from the commentary I gave, but from the words that are still living and active, that have echoed here today, that came from this amazing book. May it change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.